Are we live out there? Oh, there we go. Hey, guys. We are going live here. Actually, we are live. Thanks for joining in with us this morning. Let me put my nerd glasses on. There we go. If you're watching, give us a thumbs up. Hit like, hit love, whatever you got to do. Give us some fluffy hearts. Repost this to your wall, please, or start a watch party. If you're following along live right now, we want to get this information out as best as possible this morning. So please help us out. Wake your friends up. Grab your cups of coffee. I'm just getting everything streaming here on my end of technology. So bear with me. We'll start here in a brief minute. Everything sound good out there? Yeah, I'll fire the speaker up once we... Okay, very good. Thanks, babe. Okay. All right, let me turn on the microphone. All right, Village Elorium, I'm going live. You all live next to a church. I have the PA on, and I'm going to bless you guys. The Lord loves you and has a plan for your guys' life. And so we're bringing the message out today. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do ask for your anointing on the word this morning, that people will hear and that people will be blessed. And we'll be blessed as a fellowship to put this out. So I'm just bringing all I got. I'm just one beggar showing the other beggars where the bread is today. And so if you're following along today, Acts chapter 27 and 28. And we are going to cross-reference 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to cross-reference Philippians 4, 1 Thessalonians, all over the place, guys. So, a couple announcements, or rather one big announcement. We are going to provide an opportunity to worship the Lord in this community as a gathering. And what we're going to do is we're going to have drive-in church next Sunday at 11. It'll be Easter Sunday. For those who are biblically correct, it'll be Resurrection Sunday. We're going to be at the Erickson Crawley Funeral Home parking lot, aka the Siskowitz Center parking lot. So 11 o'clock, come a little early, find a parking spot, park facing the Erickson Crawley Funeral Home. And what we're going to do is we're going to do some worship. We're going to do a gospel presentation, and we're going to partake of communion. Now, given we're in a pandemic state and quarantine, this means bring your own communion. Go get some grape juice, go get soda, water, whatever you got to do, and bring a communion element of a cracker or a piece of bread, matzah, whatever you want to do, however you relate to the communion experience, please bring some in for the people that will be with you. So that way we don't have to touch or bump into each other. So we are going to do that because that's really what it's about. We are going to have fellowship with our Lord and Savior. So 11 o'clock on Pine Street, Siskowitz Center / Erickson Crawley Funeral Home. And we're going to bring the big speakers. So be ready to be blessed. Invite your friends. We're also going to do this live. So if you want to stay home and participate, that's acceptable as well. So be blessed, guys. Mark that on your calendar, and we will see you next Sunday. So what we're going to talk about today, I'm going to break rank normally I go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're in the book of Psalms right now, and it's very good and applicable to the situation. But as I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, I feel it's necessary to look at a portion of Scripture that encourages us. And what I see is the life of Paul. Paul was a guy God raised up, and he was probably the most radical, most on fire man for Jesus that we will ever know. Now, I believe God raised this guy up at this time in history in order to, in a sense, in order to get somebody to run 10 miles an hour, somebody needs to run 100 miles an hour. And I believe Paul was that to the church, that even in my own discipleship, we were told, hey, if you want your people to run 10 miles, you got to run 100. You got to show them how it's done and be willing to be an example and a model. And Christ raised up this example. As Paul said, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul's a great example. And so we can learn from him. He was a sold out guy. He was single-minded. He had tunnel vision. He just kept going, going, going until he lost his head, literally. So we're going to talk about Acts chapter 27. And the title of today's sermon is, Are We Willing to Suffer for the Gospel? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote this well before this incident in the book of Acts. He writes this about AD 51, 52. He says, I've sent Timothy to establish and encourage their faith that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, knowing that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. You don't see that on Hobby Lobby wall art, do you? You don't see that on Hallmark cards, but it's something that we are appointed to. It adds value to our message. What costs us nothing is worth nothing to us, and that is part of how Christ is going to reach the lost and dying world, is the world's going to watch us suffer. They're going to watch us suffer for what's important. And so there's a joy that's brought from suffering, and we see that demonstrated through all this crazy stuff in the book of Acts. And when you see in the book of Acts, Paul didn't plan this. Paul wasn't that clever. Paul simply wanted to bring support to a church in Jerusalem. He wanted to make the Feast of Pentecost. And so he just was meandering through the world at the time, picking up collections, trying to sail, get around, do this. And he ends up getting arrested and goes before Festus and appeals to Rome. And so he's on a boat. But let's back it up even more. There's another note I found here. If you're in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 11. It's important to know the chronology of the events in the book of Acts and Paul's life and his epistles, because he writes in 2 Corinthians, he writes around AD 56. So this is 4 years after the Thessalonians. And so it's probably about 8 to 10 years before we get to the book of Philippians, where we're gonna end up at. Paul's going to write to us. Verse 22, he says, Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what came upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Not only did he have external problems, But he makes the note that his concern for the churches was great as well. And that's his motive, right? Paul was around planting churches, spreading the gospel, encouraging, sending Timothy and Titus out to keep people strengthened. And he paid a high price for it. Now, understand here, he's been in the deep in shipwrecks three times. I wouldn't have gotten to number two or number three, right? I would have been like John Madden when he was the coach of the Raiders and when he was a sports commentator. He wouldn't fly. And so he would have his own bus. So he'd start 2 or 3 days earlier and just meander across the country to wherever the sporting event was, right? He just didn't want to fly. And so Paul, we're going to see not only the three times in 2 Corinthians he suffered shipwreck, but he's got one more. This one will be the doozy. This will be the granddaddy. And it's important to see, no pun intended, but the Lord has built in some sea legs. I think Paul was a pretty good swimmer by this story we're about to read here. So turn back with me to Acts chapter 27. God is constantly preparing us for the next trial through the current trial. He wants us equipped for when the trial arrives. You know, our knowledge needs to be tempered with experience. Not only that, is God wants to give you something to say. We all want to say something, right? You ever been caught in an opportunity to just say something, and like me, you just put your big toe in your mouth and make a real spectacle of yourself? Well, when you've gone through some things for the kingdom, when you get to show your scars, people start to listen. Right? That validates our message. So in Acts 27, we're going to pick it up right around verse 13. And Paul is going to have an opportunity to sit under his own wisdom. So it says here, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, the tempestuous headwind arose, called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty." So, Paul is in the middle of a boat with 276 persons. And they're in a storm. You know, culturally and church history-wise, we're all in a storm right now. And oftentimes, because we're in it, we can't really see the forest from the trees, as they say. Or is it the trees from the forest? Whatever. I'm a city boy. I don't understand those things. But point is, we're in a storm and we're going, "Why, Lord? Why? What's going on?" We don't see the end result yet. We do have the courtesy of the book of Acts. We read the end and we see, oh, that's what the Lord was doing. And so don't be upset in a storm. God's doing something in us and through us. But the idea is, let's backtrack a little bit. They're in this voyage to Rome and they're in the Mediterranean Sea. They're going along the coast of Cyprus and it's late October when they leave, and they're not making any headway. And so sailors typically don't sail in November in the Mediterranean Sea because of the risk of storms. And they decided that they're going to keep pushing on. They had a lot of difficulty, and so they ended up staying in one particular port, but it wasn't ideal for winter because there was not a town around there that could accommodate them. So they decided to just keep pushing forward till they could find somewhere safer. If we back it up to verse 9, it says, "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." Now, They had what's called get there-itis. We have a ship full of prisoners heading off to Rome, and the motive for the boat owner and the motive for the centurion was money. They needed to get these guys to Rome to get paid, period. They don't want to wait 2 months. They don't want to wait a month. They don't want to wait 6 weeks, whatever it may be. They need to get paid. Paul, being the calm voice of reason in all this, is going, guys, hey, listen up here. This isn't a good idea. You know, I feel his pain, right? As pastors are always telling people the truth of God and God's word. And we get minimized and marginalized, and that's fine. Time will tell, right? And so these guys were motivated simply to just get the paycheck, get rid of the cargo, and let's get going, you know? And they tend to overstep fact, reason, and logic when these decisions are made. It's just like pilots, right? Every pilot that's crashed always thought that they had just enough gas to make it. You know, you don't want to make that decision. Like, you got to trust the gauges, right? That's really how you're going to save your life. And so Paul's kind of like the gas gauge of this trip. So, but Paul is also submitting to the authority of the boat. There's nothing he can do. It's not like Paul's going to just pout and stay behind. He's in chains. So he's going to get on the boat. And we're going to see God is going to be very merciful to this. But not only is God going to be merciful, but Paul is going to remember that the Lord said, you must bear witness to me in Rome. You're going to go before Caesar. But Paul's probably thinking, oh, he's going to get an all-expense-paid trip. He's going to go there in luxury in a horse-drawn carriage. He's going to get invited to dinner. They're going to sit down and talk about world events. No, that's not the case. Paul is going to get a fine audience here, and eventually it's going to, you know, it'll cost him his own life. You know, we read in 2 Timothy, the very last thing he wrote. So it says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. Now, oftentimes we look for validation of our decision by our circumstances. It says the wind blew softly. Oh, they're having a false sense of security, like they're on the right track because, oh, the wind has found favor with us. Right? There's no resistance. Therefore, that's God's will, right? We often say that as Christians, that this is obviously the way to go because it's not hard. Well, don't trust your circumstances, folks. There's a false sense of security in this. Let's keep going here. It says, let's pick it up back in 17. It says, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, we all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Paul, man of God, had the confirmation of God's word. God told him, we're going to get you there. You're going to play your biggest concert ever in front of Caesar. He writes, rather Timothy, or not, excuse me, not Timothy, but Luke wrote this. He says, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. God is taking them way past their limitations on this, right? Situations and trials tend to do that. You ever hear people say, God will not give you more than you can handle? That's a very cute saying. However, it's very unbiblical. I think of when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat, and a storm came up, and these guys lose their mind, and they're going, Lord, don't you care? We're going to die. Well, Jesus was sleeping in the storm. He wasn't concerned because he told them earlier. He says, let's go to the other side. I'll get you there. He didn't guarantee comfort. I think maybe Paul reflected on this story, but even so, I mean, situations can go from bad to worse. This is a typhoon. When it says there was no light, there were tempest tossed. There's no sun nor stars. They didn't know what day it was. They lost complete track. And that's how you navigate, is by sun and stars at this time. They had sextants. They would read the atmosphere that way, and they would check the charting by the way the stars were at night. And so it was important for them to have that. They've lost all means of telling what is up. The experts were confounded. And that's often what you find in a God-ordained storm, is that it confounds the wise. Just as we're in a social storm right now, nobody can agree on what's going on, right? The interwebs lie to us, right? We don't know. How do you verify the facts? You just have to trust somebody. And so we have a lot of news being thrown around and models being reevaluated. Hey, guys, I don't know. I don't know how this is going to pan out and whether or not it will pan out. We just need to learn the lesson and be ready to be called upon, because in the end of the story, we know there's human need that's going to be met, right? We need to forsake our comfort. And there's oftentimes for you and I, we're going to lose hope, right? God takes you to your limit. And the point is he will see you through your limit. He takes you to your limit and you go, where am I at? You take barometer. And there's times where you're going to say, hey, man, I tap out. I have nothing. But you make it. You live. I look back at all the things I've gone through, and it pales in comparison to this. But the point is I saw God's hand take me through what I thought would be a game changer or a game ender. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Well, story's not over. He says, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Oh, Paul, you are a pastor for sure. Oh, those are those moments. Probably in the flesh, but we get those I told you so moments. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. When does the Lord appear? In the middle of the storm. That's when you kind of need them the most, right? It's the idea of a faith not tested is a faith that's not trusted. And so this angel appears to Paul. Hey, man, I couldn't imagine bobbing around in the sea on a boat that looks pretty much like a raft with a bunch of rope. And then this angel shows up in the middle of a storm. Like, okay, I get it. I'm already scared to death. What else is going to get me but this angel? Angels are always kind of fearful in the Bible, aren't they? So he says, have heart. Paul is, in a sense, he's kind of the good luck charm, right? It's his obedience and his relationship to God that others are going to come and experience the blessing of God themselves. There's this kind of like secondhand smoke that there is favor found in those around us. As we obey God and seek to minister to God and to be in pocket with God, others will be blessed, like at your job. All right, at your school, wherever you're at, you are God's person, and they will be blessed by you being there. And he's a bit of an opposite of Jonah, right? Jonah, they saw the storm, and they said, hey, it's because you're in rebellion, Jonah. We're throwing you over the edge. He was kind of like the anti-good luck charm, the bad luck charm, for lack of better terms. But notice God says, no one is going to die. There's an anointing, there's a covering, there's a blessing. I believe God cares about these men. These are all prisoners of Rome. They're going to go die, right? There's centurions, there's his own entourage. Luke is with him, and so God cares. But also God doesn't care about your and I's comfort, right? He's got to rattle our cage, shake up the ant farm a little bit, disrupt your peace, for lack of better terms, because then he gets a word in edgewise, right? The lost and dying world are watching our reaction. They're trusting in our devotion. They're looking at us. They may not believe the words of God. They may not believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, but they're going to look at us and hope that we believe it, right? We need to sit under our own wisdom. Again, Paul being comforted by this angel. And the angel just reminded him what he has already said. God has granted you all those who sail with you. take heart. Verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, 14 days in the drink, in the Mediterranean, in late October, early November. Think of how cold Lake Superior is, right? We're just miles from the Lake Superior coast. And I love to go down to the local parks and watch the storms come in November. We have a lighthouse out there that just gets battered. And we've got these places you can park your car and watch the waves come all the way up to. It's breathtaking. It's a very powerful experience. So just imagine you're out in that in a boat made out of wood. There's no life raft. There's no personal flotation device. There's just your ability to hang on tight. And again, this is Paul's fourth rodeo. You know, he knows what to do. He's been here before. Now, when the 14th night had come, and as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. As the situations tend to change, there's always a temptation to do things our way, to cut bait, to jettison the plan, to not stick to the plan, right? I've always been told in ministry, stick to the plan, it'll save your life. And when we panic and when we're under duress and the situations are getting silly, don't get off the roller coaster. You need to just ride it out till the very end here. And so these guys, there's a group of guys, fearfully, they were going to get into their lifeboat. And they're thinking, oh, we'll be safe. We're in a, you know, it's called a lifeboat for a reason. Well, it's small, right? And just because you're breaking away from the direction in which this vessel is going, they're being subordinate, or rather insubordinate. They think their way is better. And so there's a temptation for us as Christians. And unfortunately, I've had to have this talk recently. People wanted to leave their home church because they didn't agree with the direction the pastor was leading in the time of crisis, right? They had their own agenda, and his agenda didn't match theirs, so therefore they were going to take their ball and go home. Well, we're just going to go to the next church. And I said, bro, you know, the situation is just exposing you. If you're not loving the church you're in now, if you're not submitting to the leadership, I said, you need to be respectful that your pastor has never been in this position before, as is none of the pastors. And that if you're to break away, right, you're undermining what he's trying to do. I said, if at any time you should be prayerful about your pastor and lifting up his hands and seeking to meet as much human need within the fellowship. And if he's saying, hey, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you to do that under the auspice of the church, then you simply need to respect that and trust the Lord is going to work this out. Because he was going, if he keeps doing this, rather not the pastor, but my friend, I simply said, hey, when is this trend going to end in your life? You can't just keep church bouncing, right? There's no commitment in that. You need to be in for a penny, in for a pound, right? And that's part of being a Christian and being submitted to the leadership of the church and submitted to the Lord through that. Is you got to be willing to suffer. You got to be willing to go down with the ship if that's the case. Trials just expose us. They don't change us. And it's real easy when you don't have anything invested in a church or in your family or wherever it may be. It's easy to cut bait. It doesn't cost you anything, right? And so what these guys had to do is they had to cut this boat away. They had to close the back door. Any opportunity to sin or to backslide or any provision for the flesh, they simply had to get rid of it. They had to be all in. And they're going to live because that's what Paul's admonition was. He says, if you break away now, there's no chance you're going to be saved. Stay with the boat. they did eventually listen to Paul. And we see at the end of the story, guess what? They live. So Christian, if you're struggling right now, if you're trying to isolate or remove yourself or to break away from church, hey, don't do it. Dig in. Look for the needs that need to be met. This isn't a time to think about yourself, right? Isn't that really where we sin? We just think about ourselves, okay? Die to yourself. That's what we need to do. Trust your leadership. God has spoken through Paul, right? Paul spoke to the centurions. He didn't speak to the sailors. He didn't speak to the other people on the boat. He spoke to the people that had their ear to the door. God's blessed by that. Verse 33, and as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food. Oh, that's my life verse right there. Take some food. Yeah, food makes everything better. Saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from your from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it off, he began to eat. Now, Paul's being practical. He's looking out for the needs of his people, right? Paul's going, what can I do to serve? What can I do here to bless? He's not some mystical Christian who's just like, hey, I'm going to go into a trance and pray on behalf of Jesus, and I'm not going to burn incense or these prayer beads or sit in the lotus position. I'm not going to pray for, you know, healing light to come upon you. No, he's like, what do you guys need? You guys need to eat, right? And so Paul, he goes around, and not only that, is he give thanks for the food in the trial. See, when I have an entitled mentality, I'm going to be grumbling. I don't want to eat wet bread. I don't want to have a wet sandwich. Lord, if you really love me, you would have brought me a cheeseburger, a nice dry, warm cheeseburger, not some cold, wet bread. But no, he took opportunity to pause and go, the Lord has provided for us through this trial. He's not going to let us die of starvation out in the middle of a 14-day typhoon. And he encouraged others to do so. But the other people watched him and his reverent behavior to go, wow, this guy's going to stop and say grace over his lunch, as wet and soggy as it is. He's still thankful. Christian, maintain a very, very good attitude of being gracious towards God. Thanksgiving should be our attitude, that it's always worse somewhere else, isn't it? It's like the saying goes, I complained to God because I had no shoes until I met a man who didn't have any feet. There's always somebody who has something worse than you, but never miss the opportunity to point people to Jesus, that, hey, some of us may be eating ramen noodles and we've been expired tomato sauce and green bean casserole with toaster shakings on top. Hey, where he leads you, you will follow. What he feeds you, you will swallow. The Lord gives you what you need, not what you want. But just be thankful for what you have, because God will get the glory in that. Notice the result of that. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and they threw the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and let them in the sea, meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who should come, who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some of the boards and on some of the parts of the ship. And so it was, they all escaped safely to land. Paul was valuable. The centurion respected Paul through this. He wanted to keep him alive. And so normally the protocol for this was, if you were to lose a prisoner as a Roman soldier, you would have to take a spot. It could very well cost you your life if you were to lose your captive. And so they were just going to kill them all. And this centurion saw something about Paul, right? Christian, you know, the lost and dying world may not like us. They may not like our witness at work, school, or play. They may not like our obnoxious t-shirts and bumper stickers and the music we listen to and the praise the Lord, pass a hot dish. They may hate you, but they're going to love you, right? They're going to recognize that God's blessing is going to pour into you and thus onto them. And so are we obedient so that others are blessed by it? Again, the idea here is, can the world around you spot you have something different than them? Is there enough evidence in your life that if you were to be dragged into a court for your walk with Christ, could there be enough evidence to convict you? But they understand, rather the centurion understood, that Paul was on to something. May that be said about us at our workplaces, our school, wherever we're at, that even in your marriage, just say you're in a rough marriage right now and you can't get a word in edgewise to your partner. You know, your witness, your silent witness is going to be what's going to sanctify that marriage, right? Don't nag, right? Don't stuff tracks in their sandwiches, things like that. You know, you just need to walk with the Lord in front of them and trust that the blessing is going to overflow onto them. And in time, the Holy Spirit will take that and honor that and bless that. Same at work, you know, if you're getting persecuted at work or people aren't really keen to your walk with Jesus, take it. Hey, that's a sign, man. That means they recognize something in you, you know, and let it roll off your back. You know, it's no one's got a crown of thorns pressed in their forehead yet, so I think we're all doing pretty good. So keep showing up early, staying late, clean the toilets, don't steal from the till. Say yes, no, please, thank you, all that fun stuff, and watch people see something's different about you. Verse 1 of chapter 28. Now when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Paul, doing what a shepherd does, he's tending his sheep, right? The simplest thing he could do was looking for the greatest need, is we need more firewood. We need to keep everyone warm and dry. They've been out in the drink 14 days. It's November. It's the Mediterranean. Things are cold. They're soggy, right? You remember when you're a little kid, you're in a bathtub and your skin's all wrinkly, and this is times 10. Well, in the course of him ministering, what happens? He gets bitten by a snake. You know, that happens to us too. When you're serving the Lord, you're going to experience setbacks. You're going to experience unfortunate events, right? There's suffering involved, right? The sun shines on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so it's easy to be a Christian when things are clipping along and you don't have any problems, when you don't have anything setting you back, any bumps in the road, any hardships. Well, they happen. That's just part of life. You know, a lot of folks have used this as a spiritual allegory of, oh, this is Satan. He is biting Paul, and, you know, Satan attacks when you least expect it and as you're serving in ministry. Although that is true. Hey, this snake is just doing what he does. He was being disturbed and he just lashed out. You know, this is a snake. Snakes do that stuff. And this island is full of these pit vipers that are venomous. And so Paul gets bit. How does he handle it? Well, let's keep reading. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." You know, when you share your faith and you evangelize, you always get the guy who's like, "Well, what about the pygmies in Africa? Or what about the one guy on a desert island who's never heard the gospel?" Number one, they don't care about the pygmies in Africa or the man on that island. They're just looking for the loophole. They're looking for the escape route. Second, this tells us, what about the guys on the island? See, it tells us in Romans that the glory of God is manifest to all people. It's evident. Creation testifies of God. And there is something in us. There is a longing for justice as human beings that God has put in our heart. There is eternity in our heart. And these people understand that there is a cause and effect in this world, and that there is righteousness and unrighteousness. And they're going, hey, this guy obviously is a murderer, because in their terms, the universe is correcting itself right now. Nobody gets away with the big con, as they say in the prosecuting attorney world. When you look at O.J. Simpson, gets away with murder for his wife, but then gets popped for stolen baseball cards, does 10 years. Kind of ironic. So they understand this need for justice. They have a sense of right and wrong. And they're thinking, whoa, this guy's a murderer. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. See, when the snake strikes, guys, how do you react? When the pandemic strikes, when the martial law strikes, when the situation goes from bad to worse, how do you react? People are watching you. What did Paul do? He shook it off, right? Just like football back in high school, you know, you bump and bang on things, and the coach says, walk it off, right? Suck it up, buttercup. Suffer in silence, right? In combat, they always tell the people that are wounded, don't make a noise, because all it's going to do is breed discouragement in the rest of the team. So when you take a hit, don't lay on the beach and scream for the medic. Just take it. Take the hit. He shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Wow, he didn't consult PETA on this one, did he? Boy, he didn't put it back in its natural habitat. He didn't start a fund for it. He, in fact, when the revival broke out on this island, the Christians hunted all these pit vipers down and they killed them all off. You're not going to find this snake on Malta. You'll find it in the mainland, but you ain't going to find it on the island. This is, however, verse 6, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Hey, folks, the world is watching us. We may not get an immediate response, right? When you go and you share your faith with your family or your friends, or your coworkers, and you pray over your meal and you just tell them, hey, in Jesus' name, I pray all my family comes to know you as Lord and Savior and spare them from dying and going to hell. And they look at you, you rarely get the response, well, thank you for letting me know that I'm dying and going to hell and I need a Savior. That's quite informative of you. Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you. That's not the case, is it? People watch our lives. They see how you react. See, it's easy for you and I as a child of God to enjoy his blessings, right? Some of you guys sit next to me in church and I sing loud on payday. You know, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. It's wonderful. I got a Hondo in my pocket. Thank you, Jesus. But how do I react in those days are lean? How do I act when God's blessing doesn't seem to be there, or a trial hits, or something uncomfortable that disrupts me? How do I react? Right? We're to rejoice in all things. Not for all things, maybe just in all things, you know? What do you scream when you hit your big thumb with the hammer? You know, praise the Lord. Yeah. People are watching. And notice they watched a long time. It may take 5-10 years before that conversation gets struck with somebody. It'll make, you know, or rather it'll take some time. Give it time, you know, just be yourself. Love the Lord. You have an audience of one. Continue to remain obedient if no one else is watching. We often try to think the people that are responding to us validate our message and our lifestyle. That's not the case. We're to be obedient because your audience is God. Don't worry what everyone else thinks of you. The problem is they're probably right. You know, that's what I find. I mean, they're going to see your flaws. Your critics are correct. Notice they're going to ascribe, he's a God. You know, they go from you're a murderer to a God. Isn't that the fickleness of people? You know, we're on the church calendar today is Palm Sunday. the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And the good Bible prophecy students of that day who understood Daniel were there going, Hosanna in the highest, right? They were laying the palms in front of him as he comes in riding on a donkey. But in 3 days, the crowd at Jerusalem is going to be screaming, crucify him. Be careful. Who are you living for? Who are you looking for a response from? You have one person in your audience, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Live for him. Worry about what he thinks of you. You're going to go through some stuff. God's not slack. He's not taking a break right here with the snake striking Paul. God allowed it to happen because people are watching, because it's going to open doors. See, Christian, the trials here are going to expose the merit of these men being on this island, right? Paul knew that they had a destination that was planned ahead by God. There was an interruption because God cares about people. He desires that none shall perish. And so he's sending them to this small, obscure island, very small. We don't know much about it through history. You can study it yourself, but Paul cares about the people in the obscure parts of the world and the region. Jesus cares about them. And so because he suffered this setback, it opened up a door. It created a testimony. People are going to see your testimony and how you react in the trial. So let's keep going. Verse 7, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So this guy's a big to-do. He's going to entertain 276 people in his house for 3 days. How much food is that? On an island, where are you going to get that kind of food? This guy's generous. He's curious. See, they probably don't get a lot of visitors that time of year in this small little island of Malta. He's probably lonely, and he's a compassionate guy. He sees that these guys, you know, need to be refreshed. And see, God's meeting their need through these people. Oftentimes, the world will be used by God to meet our need. He's building relationships, right? Christian, don't ever think you don't need anyone else. Don't ever think you need the world. Right? You can be hyper-spiritual. Oh, God meets all my needs. Let people bless you, but also be a blessing. Make them want to invite you back. So he shows up with these prisoners and these soldiers. I mean, this is a motley crew. You know, these guys are all wet and soggy and battered and hadn't shaved in a while. Well, notice what happens here. The door gets flung off the hinges. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. See, God led them right to the opportunity. They would have missed this if they would have taken matters into their own hands. And so Paul, through this man's hospitality, gets coincidentally? I don't think so. Coincidence is not a kosher word. God led him right to the greatest need was, is this man is suffering of dysentery. And dysentery is yucky. All I can say, look it up on Google. It's really it dehydrates you. I mean, you're full of bacteria. It's gross. I mean, you can draw your own conclusions. So the idea is this guy's suffering. There's no CVS pharmacy. There's no Walmart, right? There's no Gatorade. There's nothing other than what is around you. You may be drinking the very water that caused you the dysentery in the first place, but this man was full of a fever and dysentery, and Paul went in. Paul was not afraid to touch a sick man at a time of his greatest need. There's an application for our church right now. Are we going to the human need in this pandemic? Are we seeking those? Are we bringing our anointing oil? Are we laying on of hands? Are we doing what the scriptures command us to do? Are we willing to lay our lives down? Because there's people who don't know Jesus Christ suffering and may need a miracle, may need a word of encouragement, may need salvation. Or are we just snuggling in the struggle? Right? Are we just keeping a distance? And granted, we're under advisory from our government, but nonetheless, there's human need out there. Paul wasn't afraid to go in and put his life at risk because he knew that the power of God will be manifest. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Okay. Paul's got job security. And the way this is worded in the Greek is that everyone who was sick on the island came, and everyone who was sick on the island who came were completely healed. So the whole island is now suffering of good health, if that can be a term. But God understood maybe this island's greatest need was a healing miracle. But notice this man's healing, his personal testimony drew the people. Notice it didn't say, oh, look at the phenomenal worship team that these guys have. Oh, look at how eloquent Paul speaks, right? None of these carnal tactics, right? Paul simply just did what God showed him to do, that this man has a need. Let's fulfill it. Let's lay hands on him. Let's perk the people's ears. People are watching. People are hearing. They're looking because the resources this world has are limited. They don't have hope. Right? Are we praying for healing of this? Are we laying hands on people in this pandemic, you know, as the Lord leads? But there is a complete healing, and that's the way the Lord works, isn't it? He works completely and 100%. He has the power to lift this pandemic. There's greater sicknesses going throughout our country and our world right now. We're just not talking about it right now. So you do your own research concerning that, but God is God over this sickness. He could lift it in a moment. But will we learn the lesson? What's our greatest need in this? Christians are going to get this. Christians are dying from this. Christians have died of this. Hey, this is the way that God is going to take some of us home. There's going to be Christians who are going to get sick by helping other people through this, just as they've done in past pandemics. This has happened in Rome in the early part of the church history in Rome in about AD 180. A huge plague hit Rome. And it was because the world, the heathen, the pagans, were simply laying their dead and sick and dying out in the streets to do so. And it was the Christians that ran and met the human need. And it converted most of Rome. That was when a huge revival, because they saw our willingness to go into a world that needs God's touch and bring that. Are you willing to lay your life down? Verse 10, they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. In Mark 16, verse 15, we have the Great Commission. The Lord tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. We see this. There's a divine protection that God instills in his will. Notice at the end of the story, they were completely equipped to continue their journey. Where the Lord guides, he provides. That's about all we're going to be able to say through this time. A lot of us are suffering job loss and suffering loss of hours and resources, right? But God has placed us as Christians in this time in history to reach the human need around us, and this is not a time to think of ourselves and to continue doing what we do. Whatever your gifts and callings are, continue to do so. But in Proverbs 11:25, it says, he who waters will also be watered himself. If you need refreshing, Christian, go and tell someone about the Lord. Go and meet a human need. Get your eyes off of yourself. Find someone to bless and watch the Lord bless you through that. It's just like parenting, right? None of us decided to have children because it was a good financial decision. We wanted more free time and we wanted our stuff to not get broken. No, but we know there's a joy brought through parenting. We paid a lot of money to parent just so our daughter can eat all of our food and grind chocolate frosting into the carpet. She's so cute when she does that, right? There's just something, as a parent, you understand the metaphor. Paul, having such great concern for the lost and dying and for his churches, he understood that he's willing to suffer setback in order to gain people entrance into the kingdom of God. And that's our model. We may never be able to live these Book of Acts type stories personally, right? It's a tall drink of water. But there could be one person that doesn't know Christ that's put right next to you for this very reason. You were brought into this time just for them. And hey, you know, the world isn't hinged on your participation. If you're not it, God will raise someone else up. So don't think you're that important. You're just going to miss out, Christian. Never waste a good pandemic. Never waste a good catastrophe or a crisis. As the opponents of God are using this to manipulate for their own agendas, hey, this is our go time. We should be manipulating this to our advantage. We should see that this is the very circumstances that God has decided to let our faces shine. But Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, if you would like to turn there with me. I just want to give a shout out to Josh and Laura Lee. He's inspired me to use guerrilla warfare and to spread the gospel through my PA that he sold me. Root Notes Records has provided the technology for today's broadcast. Woohoo! He's going to go eat breakfast. So that's my homie, Josh. Shop at Root Notes when he opens, and if he opens. So Philippians chapter 4. Now, Paul writes Philippians when he finally arrives at Rome. See, he gets to where he needs to go. God saw him through this. He gets 2 years of uninterrupted storytelling, spreading the gospel from his own private bungalow as he's awaiting trial. In Philippians 4, verse 10, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, unfortunately, that last verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," it gets misapplied, right? We see the Christian athletes who overcome such great hurdles to make the cut of the varsity or the starting lineup that they just trained intensely because it was Christ who strengthened them. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about he learned to be content in all situations. How do you get to that point, Christian? Well, go back and read 2 Corinthians 11. Troubles, trials. The Lord kind of desensitizes us to the circumstances around us if we stay focused, right? You look at the finish line, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, and you'll be able to endure. Discouragement does set in, but God takes you to that point of discouragement, and then he pushes you through. You see where he's showed up, where he's provided opportunity. We're all guaranteed a landing, folks, just like flying in an airplane. That's the one thing you're guaranteed. When the Lord says you're marked and you're sealed, you're going to make it to heaven, you're going to make it, Christian. You're going to suffer. Are you willing to do so because of the joy of the return? Do you see the return? Are you glad somebody suffered to bring you the good news? Are you glad somebody showed up the day that you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you thankful for the small church you may attend that the guy laid down his life and dragged his family all the way across to a small building in a small obscure community just so he can say God is good? How willing are you to go to bring someone to the Lord? But notice, Christian, there's something that's going to happen in us through these trials and these sufferings as you learn to be content. John 16:33, Jesus tells us this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Tribulation, this is a fancy term. It's not just trials. It's a term that speaks of, in an agriculture world, they would take the wheat after harvest and they would beat it with what's called a tribulum. It's a device that separated the wheat from the chaff. From the unnutritious and the unnecessary part of the wheat, it would get to the kernel. It would get to the part you would grind and make bread. And so in these tough times and in these clarifying moments, in these what we would call diagnostic moments where God sends something upon the earth like a plague, it separates the wheat from the chaff, from that which is undesirable and useless that will burn in the fire, and to that which is nourishing and helpful and productive. And so we're going through that, but the Lord promises peace. There's things in your life that'll be cut away through these trials to make you more effective in reaching your friends and your family. Understand, Christian, those are the only two things you and I get to bring to heaven with us. What are you preoccupied with? Building your kingdom, or are you trying to build the Lord's kingdom? Are you willing to pay that cost? Whatever that cost may be, right? So, but there's a promise of peace. He says, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. That's an imperative. That means be being, right? It's something that you should be doing now. Are you telling people, hey, I don't have a job. Praise the Lord. He'll still provide. Are you telling people, hey, you know, I have friends. I'm sick. I have family. Whatever it may be of good cheer. Learn how to be a base, learn how to abound, but learn to be content in all that. But keep your focus. The world's watching us, folks. There's something we have they don't. It's called hope. And so you can impart your hope by the way you carry yourself, right? Everybody can simply just be joyful in whatever circumstance. You don't need to be a Paul necessarily. So look for the opportunity, people. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this opportunity to hear your word and be encouraged. I do pray for my neighborhood, whoever's listening now, that they hear the gospel of the good news, that God did send provision and help through his son, Jesus Christ, that he took sin, death, and hell upon him on the cross for our sake, that he made a way so that we can have access to our heavenly Father, Lord, by his death and also his resurrection, that the tomb is empty, that we can behold this empty tomb. Next week, we're going to celebrate this empty tomb, that the deposit, the receipt was left behind for us to observe, that no matter what we're going through, that we're going to make it, and that we need to be saved. Those who don't believe will be condemned because they're already condemned, and the Lord came so that it's over his dead body. If anybody goes to hell, it's by their decision. God won't send them there. But Father, let this word go in and dwell richly within the listening audience today. In Jesus' name, amen.